Once more this evening, on what is virtually the eve of the 28th year of the ministry of Berean Christian Academy, we want to consider, as we did this morning, the subject of the mission of Christian education. As all of you know, the Archangel Lucifer exercised his free choice to rebel against God's sovereign authority. This challenge was exercised in the period of time between Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," and Genesis 1:2, which says, "And the earth was without form and void." God decided at that time of Satan's rebellion not to annihilate the devil, nor to imprison him, but rather to permit his principle of independence from God to run its course in order to discredit both Satan and that concept. God's immediate judgment, however, was to curse the original perfect earth which he had created. And he turned it into this chaos that we read about in Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, that is, it was chaotic, it was topsy-turvy, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, so that the original creation from a perfect God, and thus a perfect creation, had become a watery grave. God's immediate judgment was executed. The long-term judgment was to destine Satan to spend eternity in a special place created for him called the Lake of Fire. Satan's superior wisdom and his great power was totally unable to reverse the chaotic condition of the earth which he now ruled over. And he did rule over this earth. He had that kind of authority to begin with as God's prime minister, but he prostituted that authority. But interestingly enough, he continues to be the authority. God did not remove him from that position of authority that he held. Instead, God had another counterplan in his mind. But Satan, at this point in time, with the earth in darkness, covered by water, an ice glacier era, volcanic activity, the earth just shredded, mountains moved like jackrabbits dancing across a field, everything in tatters and shreds, Satan, in the midst of this darkness, could do nothing to counter the independence of God, his purported claims of being independent from God. He could do nothing to counter this except to rage, to sulk, to pout, and to stew. A perfect picture of humiliated arrogance. Satan was permitted now by God to demonstrate what he considered to be the benefits of rejecting God and of following Satan. And that's the whole point of the thinking of humanity today. That is human history. God is giving Satan's concept of independence from God a chance to be fully demonstrated for what it really is. Now, this is very significant because, as you remember, Lucifer was the representative of God to all the angelic hosts before Genesis 1:2. And it is important that you remember that. He was the divine representative to the angelic hosts. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, we read, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," or that guards, "and I have set thee so." Thou art the anointed, the particularly appointed cherub, a category, a high category of angel, that is a guardian. Satan, in effect, was God's supreme administrator. He was the prime minister. All passed through his hands. He brought to God the worship of the angelic creation. He transmitted to the angels the communications of God. When God had something to say to the angels, he said it through the guardian prime minister, Satan. And that's what Ezekiel is telling us, that he held this kind of an exalted position of guardianship at the throne of God. He stood beside the Creator God. Satan was in effect then a very powerful figure indeed. This honored position, however, of being the divine mouthpiece went to Satan's head, and he became so proud that he decided that he himself was equal to God, and that he didn't need God anymore, and that he could act in total independence from God, that he was just as smart as God in passing on directives to the angels. He didn't need God to give him the information first. He was just as powerful in dealing with the administrative affairs, and he didn't need direction from God to do that. And he had gotten a taste of what it was to be worshipped as he watched the angels worshiping God, and as he passed on the admiration and the expressions of praise from the angels to God. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, we read, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." By the multitude of thy merchandise. Now the word merchandise here means widespread trade. And what this word relates to here is to the matters that were passing through his hands to God. You know, we use this word today, we speak of something that is sacred and somebody makes merchandise of it. Or somebody has an ability, a talent, and we say he makes merchandise of it. It means that through his hands runs a stream of trade. And that's what Satan was doing. The merchandise that is referred to here is communications from God to the angels, glory from the angels, praise from the angels, worship from the angels to God. Through the hands of Satan, this was passing both ways. This was the merchandise, the business that he was in as the prime minister. The result of the pride that rose in his heart from the position that he held resulted, we are told here, in a violence expressed as rebellion against God's sovereign authority. And rebellion against constituted authority always has at the heart of it violence. And here you have, right here, out in eternity past, violence as the prime expression of rebellion. Anytime you have rebellion against constituted authority, there is violence involved. Anytime a society turns in rebellion against God's moral standards as they're enunciated in the Word of God, that society goes into violence. We are beginning to see it all around the world today. And there are groups which are being trained because there are anti-God groups in the violence of terrorism, and groups which are being trained specifically to exercise that violence, that terror in our country. Well, Satan's heart was filled with the violence of rebellion against God's authority. Now, this is amplified for us in a rather interesting way. You'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where God the Holy Spirit uses Satan's experience in referring to the guidelines for a pastor teacher in a local church. Because if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, you'll realize that a PT holds much the same position today between God and his people as Satan did between the angels and the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we read, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop," which is a pastor, "he desireth a good work. A pastor must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, having the ability to teach spiritual things, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, of money, not motivated by material gain, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if man know not how to rule, exercise authority over his own house, how shall he take care and exercise authority in the house of God, the church?" And then verse 6, "Not a novice, not a new convert who has not the spiritual maturity within his soul. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." That's an interesting comparison. One of the things that the Bible says, don't permit a person who is new in the Christian life or one who has not developed a spiritual maturity structure in his soul and has not had the time to do that, to be permitted to exercise authority in a local assembly. If you do that, you will be exposing that person to the same thing that the devil faced, who found himself in that identical position of authority between God and man. The pastor-teacher acts as a communicator between God and the believer in the church age. We have recently been studying that in some detail in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, that explained that to us. Verse 11 tells us that this gift is provided. Verse 12 tells us the immense, enormous consequences to the individual believer when this gift is properly exercised in the local assembly. The pastor-teacher has an authority, the Bible says, which is to be respected and honored. For example, one passage that tells us that is Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7 says, remember those who have the rule over you, speaking about local church operation, spiritual rule, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. And then verse 17 amplifies that further, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the writer of the Hebrews says there is an authority that lies within the executive head, recognized in the local church by that congregation, and that authority resides in his faithful presentation of the mind of God through the words of the Holy Spirit as recorded in Scripture. Now, this is the position that Satan had. The contact point between God and man. The communicator between God and man. And this is, I'll guarantee you, very heady stuff on the human as well as the angelic level. It is very heady stuff for a man to find himself viewed as an authority in such matters of supreme importance to a human being as how he can relate himself to a holy God so as to escape hell and spend eternity in heaven. And if that authority to which a human being commits himself in that matter is wrong, as for example in the case of a Catholic priest or a Mormon bishop or any of the numerous cults, that person will pay for that mistake with his soul forever. And when a person is in that position of realizing that people are going to accept his directives, it becomes a very great temptation to fall into the trap of some kind of self-exaltation. There's a great danger that the pastor-teacher can be carried away by the fact that people listen to him. And in time, he can be tempted to forget the wisdom of God and start speaking what he considers his own wisdom and his own authority. John Milton was a great poet, in part because he understood so much in basic Bible doctrine. And this was reflected in his writings. In one of his great poetic productions, Lycidas, he speaks about pastor-teachers. He speaks about preachers, whom he describes as blind mouths. Now, you might think that that's a classical example of a mixed metaphor. A mouth that is blind, blind mouths. And yet, that is exactly what pastor-teachers who fall into Satan's mistake, Satan's arrogance, Satan's crime of pride will do. Because what are pastor-teachers supposed to be? They're supposed to be people who can see spiritual things, who can see their way to spiritual blessings, who have eyes to see their way to eternal life. And so therefore they are to be able to guide people to those goals. And furthermore, they are to be communicators, and they are to be speaking that which is God's truth, not human viewpoint, wisdom, and confusion. And so it is not so mixed when you stop and think about it. The pastor is supposed to be one who can see where he's going spiritually so that he can lead other people. He is supposed to have a mouth that can speak Bible doctrine truth, not one who can speak human wisdom. And then Milton goes on and he describes the congregation of these who sit under blind mouthed preachers. And he calls them swollen with wind. Swollen with wind. And when you stop to think about that, that's very incisive. What is Milton saying? He's saying that out of that mouth, of that blind mouth, comes wind. Empty nonsense wind. And people are sitting out there quietly listening to an authority, and they're just taking in this wind. And you know what the sign is of a person who is starving, don't you? His stomach is swollen. You watch some of these countries that forever are on the verge of starvation, you will notice that as the children run around, their stomachs are greatly distended. And you would think that that's a sign that, boy, do those kids ever eat? They need to ease off. Look how fatty they are. They're not fat. They're dying of malnutrition. And they have bloated stomachs because they're starving. And Milton says, blind mouth preachers are giving empty air human wisdom, and people are swallowing it, and they look with their bloated stomachs like they're well fed when they're dying of spiritual malnutrition. And that foul philosophy out of these blind mouths has caused these people to gradually starve to death spiritually. For many of them, it means an eternity in hell. For many believers sitting under that kind of blind mouth preaching, it means an eternal loss of reward. What a contrast to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, when Peter tells the pastor teachers, the local elder, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So it is no wonder that Paul and Timothy warns against putting a novice into the pastorate, because he will be tempted to reproduce Satan's crime. He will be in Satan's position of communicator between God and God's creation. Satan places high priority, therefore, on producing teachers who deceive. And there we come to the point of Christian education. Here we come to the point of education. Deceivers or non-deceivers. And Christian education is constantly being plagued by Satan's temptation to follow his example of pride and of independence from God. The teaching of the secular school is continually an example of Satan's production. Proud, blind arrogance, teaching errors of nonsense. You see, what Satan forgot as he exercised his role as God's prime minister was the principle which is enunciated by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 8. And we in Christian education had better not follow his example and forget it. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. And you notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Yahweh, the four-letter Hebrew word, the sacred tetragrammaton, that is the most sacred and highest name that God attributes to himself. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. God is not about to permit you or me or anyone else, including His Majesty the devil, from taking the glory of God to himself. So don't try to keep some of God's glory for yourself. Don't try to exalt yourself. That's why we keep reiterating there is only one exalted person in the universe. There is only one celebrity, and that's Jesus Christ. It is not these clowns in the entertainment world that you are seeing exalted in one way or another, or these clowns in the political world, or these clowns in any other area of life that are being exalted. There's only one celebrity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan sinned. God turned the devil loose to do his thing, to see where his philosophy would lead, because all the angelic hosts, The believing and the unbelieving, the elect and the lost angels were all watching this. Then a few thousand years ago, God restored the planet Earth that He had thrust by His own word into chaos. And all of the life forms on the Earth were replaced. And this Earth was then placed under the authority of man whom God had created. These human beings were brand new. They were created on a scale lower than the angel beings. They had now been given authority over the realm that Satan had once possessed. Satan immediately saw a very threat to his own authority in this new creation. And Satan also saw, however, in the ability of this new creature, the ability to exercise free choice, the means by which the devil could undermine God's plan. So Satan convinced Adam to follow his example, to act independently of God. Adam made himself sovereign in God's creation, and you all know the consequences of that act. Now again, God's holiness responded as before with a curse upon the earth. When Satan sinned, God responded with a curse upon the earth. When Adam sinned, God responded again with another kind of curse upon the earth. However, out of the fall in Eden, God would settle the issue of the angelic rebellion and settle the angelic warfare. Satan did not fully realize all that God was doing when he brought man into the scene. He did not realize all of the implications when he saw this creature on the earth, that it was God's method of establishing something once and for all eternity. Through the fallen human race, there would come another perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would exercise positive volition to the will of God. This, of course, had been promised in Genesis 3:15. And through this fallen human race would come this perfect man. Satan undoubtedly could not figure it. He could not figure how God was going to do that. He undoubtedly did not anticipate the virgin birth approach, which would produce a man as perfect as Adam had been originally, free of the sin nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, as that perfect man, would pay the penalty of death for evil of the human race, so that all who accept this provision will in time be like the Lord Jesus Christ in positive volition forever toward the Father. So where Satan came with his promotion of independence from God, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to create millions of human beings who not only will be positive to the will of God, but who cannot be anything but positive because they have been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, therefore says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So in the meantime, verse 3 says, "Every one that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." So the earth is going to be filled with millions of human beings. You're going to be part of that group who will be gladly obedient to God's sovereign authority, while Satan and all of his negative followers are going to suffer forever in the hell that God has created for them. You see, this is what was behind some of these expressions in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6:10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What was he saying? He was saying exactly what mankind needs to know. If you're in Christian education, this is at the heart of what your students need to know. God's will on this earth. And where do we find that will that leads us back to the authority of Scripture? And how do we relate that will to all of the areas of life in which we are engaged? And what is the consequences of not relating that perfect will of God to the experiences of man and to the institutions of our society? That's what history is all about, to demonstrate the consequences when Satan is permitted to be sovereign among us. And in verse 13 of Matthew 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Satan said that the kingdom and the power and the glory were his. Our world is today blinded by Satan's principle of the sovereignty of man, and the human race is consequently in chaos. We in Christian education are in the forefront. We are the vanguard of pushing that chaos back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the condition of mankind today is described, in whom the god of this age, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. Notice that? It's the mind. That's where the battle is. Blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now God is going to settle the issue of Satan's challenge and the promotion of the concept of independence from God's will. The evidence will in time be in the final and tragic destruction of all that human civilization today holds dear. And that's where we are coming. We are on the threshold around this world of seeing everything that Western Christian civilization holds dear on the verge of being destroyed. At that time, everybody will see the total bankruptcy of the devil and his followers, and we who follow the living God, along with that living God, will shake our heads, and we will find it impossible not to laugh at the devil. We will find it impossible not to laugh along with God at the devil. Psalm chapter 2 tells us where we're going to come. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know who's talking there. They're repeating the devil's philosophy. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And you and I are going to sit right there, shaking our heads, laughing at the ridiculous spectacle of Satan and his human viewpoint followers. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. So it is the mission of Christian schools to expose the madness of Satan's viewpoint as it is expressed in secular humanism today, with its exaltation of human viewpoint above the divine viewpoint of Scripture. To expose even to Christians who are inconsistent in their own beliefs and their own practices, who while purporting to be believers in Scripture, yet act and make choices that are right in line with Satan's sovereignty of man principle. It is our calling in Christian education to teach the reality about Satan and his anti-God influence. Our children must know that the devil exists. Our children must know that he is a virulent, hateful opponent of the living God. It is our calling to teach the authority that the Bible has in speaking the mind of God and to speak that mind without error. It is the business of Christian education to roll back this attitude of indifference and of undermining the Bible. It is our calling to establish the Bible as being a voice from the God who is out there. It is our calling to teach the nobility of man who is on positive volition toward God's authority and the degradation of man who is on negative volition. All of human history is a record of the failure of Satan acting independently of God, the Creator. For the Christian student, life with the quality of eternity is what we are offering. Life with the quality of eternity now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Our goal in Christian schools is expressed, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's important that you remember that that's what we're doing in Christian education, in Berean Christian Academy. It's important that you understand why it's necessary to do that, what has happened, what is going on between Satan and God, and what God is doing in permitting something to run its course, and that God is preparing a mass of humanity who will forever be on positive volition to His will. Because if you don't understand that, then Satan will be able to undermine the effort of Christian education among us. The future for positive Christians, for positive Christian students, is expressed in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have to teach our children that God has a good works plan for them to walk in, that there is something more in life than for them to get out and become rich. There is something more important in life for them to get out and go grubbing around to exalt themselves in some accomplishment that has to do with material things. And that the God who tells them to exalt themselves in righteousness is the God who also has told them that all these material things will be added unto you, and you'll not have to grub around like a dog to secure these material possessions. Remember, it is man that was introduced into this picture as the divine instrument of Satan's defeat and of Satan's eternal humiliation. And so, there's going to be a multitude of new rulers through Jesus Christ, and we are teaching them. From Lucifer's chaos come the sons of God, who reflect God's glory and who will rule with Him. Sons of God who will be in positions far above the prime minister position that Satan held. Powers and prerogatives exercised beyond Lucifer's fondest dreams, and yet without the slightest rebellion against God's authority. And all of this awaiting our final transformation into the image of the obedient Jesus Christ. And when that has happened, and we've been transformed into His image, and we should tell our children, our students, this is what is ahead for them, we will remember that He brought us from the miry clay to stand on the rock of doctrinal truth, and we will never desire human viewpoint lies. When we've been transformed into the image of Christ, we will remember the pit of sin from which we were raised, and we will have no heart to glorify and exalt ourselves. We will remember that only God is worthy of worship, and we will not seek any false worship for ourselves. Berean Church is engaged in a great battle in the angelic warfare, a great segment of this battle, which is rapidly coming to a climax. Satan will attack with everything he has our expose of his bankrupt policy of evil. His policy is evil. We are exposing that as a bankrupt policy. That's what we're doing in Berean Academy. And he is going to do everything he can to undermine and to frustrate that effort. He will seek to discourage and to sidetrack you as a congregation and individual staff and faculty members from that goal, I'll guarantee you. The forces of evil will seek to belittle and to undermine what we do. The forces of evil are arrogant. That is at the heart of what Satan is. The other day we were having trouble with our telephone in the office. People would call in and you could talk to them for about a minute, maybe a minute and a half, and then it would cut off. And it would go dead. Just sound like you'd hung up. And earlier in the summer, we had decided under the Lord's guidance that we would not have four-year-old kindergarten. So we had about seven or eight families who had signed up, and we didn't think that that would merit the effort. We felt that the Lord was leading us, as has been confirmed subsequently, toward concentrating on an expanded five-year-old kindergarten. So we informed all these people directly by phone that we would not have four-year-old kindergarten. Some man called on the phone. Our principal answered, and this guy was irate. He had wanted to know why he hadn't been informed that we were not going to have four-year-old kindergarten. His child had come to school and she had been rejected and not permitted, and he was going to sue this school. And he was just as irate as he could be. His wife later confirmed that, yes, she had just talked to our secretary even the day or two before and had been again told, no, we have not changed our mind about having four-year-old kindergarten. So he must not have gotten the message. And boy, he was really cranking it away to Steve, and then the phone goes click. And he thought, gee, what's he going to think? This wonderful man who is irate because he can't reach out and grab our lives. I'm sorry, the phone did not continue working, and I was not on the other end of the line. And I'm just laying for him to call back. That is the arrogance of human viewpoint people. And you know, when you see that kind of a loathsome example, and you get a little bit of feel of what God sat and experienced, watched with Satan, and the recoil of all the righteousness and holiness of God, as with regret and as with pity, as always, when we see this kind of human viewpoint degradation, God saw his prime minister go down the tomb. He's going to try to belittle us, to undermine us, and to discourage us. It's very discouraging when we think about a school building. We've gone as far as we can go, just like they have in Kansas City, as the song says. And we have to have a school building. I got a terrible shock the other day when our young architect working on that says, we're talking about $2.5 million now. That's a lot of bananas for us monkeys to get together. We try to get a loan for a school bus. Have an ideal bus that we have. We even have some money monthly contributed to pay for it. Bank says, oh yes, we'd be glad to lend it to you. We want 25% down, 24% interest. $500 a month payment, and promise to let us handle the funeral of your mother. These are tough times. Where are we going to get this school bus? Our school bus staff comes to me and says, four buses is not going to make it. We cannot cover this town with four buses. We have to go to five. We have five buses, but one of them died several years ago. And as it drives down the street, you can see that this is living death. It can hardly make it from one door to the next. But I think God's going to solve it. I think the solution is going to come. And I think if he wants us to beat the tail off of Satan and his arrogance, he's going to give us what we need to do it. In the meantime, we need to uphold each other in prayer. We need to uphold each other in our labors. And we have to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. And in battle, people get hurt. And some become casualties if protective measures are not adequately taken. We are all, as teachers, warned in Scripture that we will be held particularly accountable of all the human race before God. And as teachers, we are all particularly exposed to Satan's sin, that arrogance of being the go-between, the living God, and human beings. There are three things which are at the heart of the satanic lie, which are at the heart of secular education today. All secular education conveys three concepts, and they are locked in now. And if you've got eyes to see it, you will see it. And the more secular, the more non-Christian influence the place is, the more easy it is to spot these things. Number one, secular education teaches that there is no God. They teach it in one way or another, either implicitly or explicitly. But they teach there is no God. It's just a joke, just an old idea. Don't take it seriously. Second thing that secular education teaches is that man is an evolutionary animal without a soul, without a spirit, or without any life after physical death. Man is a function of chemistry and physics. That's all. This is taught everywhere and increasingly at lower levels, not just university and college, down below high school and junior high. Children who attend the secular school system receive the opinions of secular humanism. One, there is no God. Two, human beings are the product of a blind evolutionary process as the result of matter which has existed forever. And the third thing which is taught is that intellectual and moral character are the products of one's experiences in the economic climate in which he was reared. So if you were reared in an economic climate of free enterprise capitalism, you will have a certain kind of character and a certain kind of moral value and a certain kind of system of values and goals. If you are, on the other hand, supposedly reared under socialism and communism, you will have a different kind of set of values. And so there is no basis of what's right and wrong. There is no value system that comes outside of man himself. It all is just an animal who is reacting. Just an animal who is reacting on the basis of the economic atmosphere in which he was reared. And that's all man is, because he's an animal. So these three things are at the heart of secular education. There is no God. Man is an evolutionary animal. His intellectual and moral values are the result of the economic climate. Students everywhere on the college level, in one way or another, are taught this. And if they're not smart enough to spot it, they'll eat it up. And these are the people who become prime candidates for socialism and communism. It then makes sense to them. Once they believe these three things, then socialism and communism makes a lot of sense to them. And these are the lies which Satan is promoting as his final solution to his battle against God. If Satan can win here, he indeed can win the battle, he feels. He at least thinks he can delay his doom. So you see, what are we doing in Berean Academy? We're fighting all three of these things. We're constantly upholding all three of these things as for the lies that they are. And we are in the business of communicating these to these 240 children that God has placed under our care. Christian education is in the front line in this final stage of the age of grace, in this age in which the battle has heated up to its climactic form. This is the final stages of the angelic warfare. And the battle for the mind is where it's being fought, and the battle for doctrinal truth is the other side of that coin. That is the thing to which God has called us. If you are part of that, and you are as a member of this church, then you are called to a very grave responsibility. Pray for one another. Uphold one another. If you are the honored elite chosen to be part of the people who carry that battle in one way or another in the functioning and the operation of Berean Academy, view yourself as being under the gun of the devil and act accordingly, taking to you all that Ephesians 6 describes as the armor of the Christian soldier. And if that's not clear in your mind, then you better flee to that tape room tonight and get that series of tapes, so that the pieces of the armor are crystal clear in your mind and the tactic of prayer is functioning, or you will be exposed to being wounded. Christian education, the wisdom of this world, is bankrupt. The wisdom of God makes us winners every time.